You see, what we believe in and what we do are intimately connected. So just how does all that work? Well, here's how belief works. Over in Romans chapter 3, the Apostle Paul is telling the Christians at the church in Rome that when it comes to Christianity, people believe one of two things, basically. They either believe that their faith in Jesus will make them acceptable to God, or they believe that the number of good works that they do will make them acceptable so that God will love them. And the way that someone's belief works back that way is still pretty much the same for the way it works today for people. But what about the way that God says that our belief should work in His Word? Well, over and over and over again, we read that good works will not save you. Good works will not make you righteous before God. Good works will not make God love you any more or less. And so while good works are good, God tells us really that faith is better. Romans 3:20 says it this way: no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. So how are we saved then, if you can't do anything good enough? Well, Titus 3:5 tells us that God saved us not because of any righteous things that we had done, but because of His mercy. And while that's what God tells us here, that really kind of goes against what we're kind of used to when it comes to interacting with people and stuff. You know, what I mean is when we think about God and things, we think that, you know, well, should godly people do godly things? Not only that, but don't we understand that if a Christian doesn't do those good godly things, that they're probably a hypocrite? And, you know, think about it. Just about everybody realizes that a holy God wants His people to do holy things. It just makes sense that the more righteous things that we do, well, then the happier God is. And so the belief goes, the more good things are done, well, the more He's going to love us, and the more justified we'll be in His sight. Now, think about all that, though. All the other world's great religions out there teach people that unless you do a certain number of good works, that you'll never, ever please God. And therefore, you'll never see heaven and whatever form those other faiths teach, okay? You see, the belief is that the holier you are, then the more God is going to love you. But God tells us in His Word that that's not how it works. We're justified by faith, not works. Again, back in Romans chapter 3, this time in verse 28, we're told that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. So how does that work then? Well, up until the night before, I wasn't really sure of a good way to explain things until I saw Thomas's leftover glass of iced coffee sitting in the sink the next morning. Let me see if I can explain this. You see, whenever I make a pot of coffee at night, yeah, I like to drink coffee at night. Tom likes to pour a glass of coffee in a, you know, a glass and set it in the refrigerator to get cold. Follow me a bit. Then sometime later on, I don't know, 9, 10 o'clock, I don't know, whatever time of night that he decides he wants to get this out of the fridge, he'll take it out and he'll take this cold coffee and he'll proceed to dump a generous amount of Hershey's chocolate syrup in the bottom of the glass. And then he'll add some ice and some creamer, stir it up a bit, and top it off with some whipped cream. He's probably hoping to get a good job at Starbucks, I don't know. Anyway, or maybe that Dutch Boys or Crutch Brothers place, whatever it's called. Anyway, it's a crutch for those people who really need to go there. It's a chilled glass of caffeine and sugar that he doesn't finish off usually until I've gone to bed. And so rather than wash the glass like a decent, young, respectable man, he leaves it sit in the sink all night, allowing for a chocolatey, sugary film to dry inside the glass. And the bottom has a good layer of chocolate caked there. Well, usually he sucks it up with a straw. Anyway, now let's say you come over to visit me the next day, And it's been a hot day, and you're thirsty, and so being a good host, I offer you something to drink. Maybe some of Grace's perfectly made-to-taste lemonade, you know. And you say, sure. And so I reach into the fridge, I pull out a picture of a nice cold pitcher of lemonade, and I reach over to the counter, and I pick up out of the sink Thomas's used glass from the night before with that caked, gunky, sugary chocolate goop inside. And I take and I proceed to pour into that glass that cold, undefiled, sweet, and tasty lemonade that Grace had made. And I hand it to you to drink. I guess some people would drink it. It's cold, right? But there's something kind of wrong with this whole thing. Clearly the problem is not with the lemonade, because Grace made it. It's perfect, you know. The problem is, you got to say that, by the way, if that's your wife. Anyway, the problem is with the drinking glass that I poured it into. You see, it's filthy. Unless the glass has first been cleansed, that cold, yummy, sweet, tasty, perfect lemonade is going to taste rather nasty and probably make you sick, especially since Thomas drank out of it. Anyway, but the point being, that's how God sees our good works. Now, don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with doing good works and good deeds to please God. In fact, holy people should do holy things. But if our soul hasn't been cleansed by the blood of Jesus, then you can do all the good works you want to do, and even those you don't want to do. But they'll just nauseate God, because we're pouring those good works into an unclean vessel. But if you want your good deeds to actually please God, then you've got to let Jesus clean you up from the inside out first. So how do we clean ourselves up? Well, we don't. Not a shower to take care of that, because it's a spiritual issue. God does that for us by his grace when we're baptized into Christ. Because if it weren't for the grace of God, then none of us could be forgiven of our sins and made clean before God. But that doesn't mean that we aren't supposed to do anything, you know. You see, there are some things that we need to do to respond to God's free gift. And that includes faith, repentance, confessing Jesus as Lord, and being buried in the waters of baptism and risen to walk a new life. And all these things, you know, all these things are the way that God asks for us to, I don't know, sign up for the gift of salvation, if you will, receive the salvation. Out of all those responses to God, faith is the most important one before anything else, because without faith, it's impossible to please God. So you can do all those other things before, but if you don't have a belief in them, then they're pointless, you see. You see, in studying God's word, we could come to see that really the grace of God and our faith are very important, but our faith is what allows us really to get to heaven to be with him forever. For example, Ephesians 2:8 tells us that it's by grace you've been saved through faith. Okay? So grace and faith go together. Grace is what God gives us, and we accept his grace on faith. And so faith is very important to God. What we believe in is very important to God, which is why Jesus will remind us in John 3:16 that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. You see, it's important to not only believe in God, but also to believe in the one he sent, to believe in his Son, Jesus, and also to believe in what Jesus teaches us in God's word. And one of the last teachings of Jesus is about what to do when we do believe in him. And that's over in the Gospel of Mark in chapter 16 and verse 16. There Jesus says, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. Again, belief is very important. You see, we need to believe in Jesus in order to be saved, but we also need to believe in what Jesus says to do in order to know what to do to be saved, okay? And really, those verses all echo what we find back in our main text in Romans chapter 3. This time, starting down at verse 25, we read that God presented him, and that's Jesus, as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice because in his forbearance, he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time so as to be just, and the one who justifies those who have faith is in Jesus, that is. In other words, Jesus did all of the work necessary to save us. He did it all. So the only thing that we've really got to do is have faith in what he did, to believe in Jesus and in what he taught. And if we believe what Jesus teaches us, he teaches us how to respond to God's grace, both in how to receive it and how to live in reflection of it after it's received. There's a story about this rather wealthy guy, and he just built a new mansion. And one of his pride and joys at his nice new shiny mansion was this gorgeous, large, Olympic-size swimming pool that was one of those saltwater swimming pools, you know, the ones without chlorine use salt water instead. And he realized, since it was so large and it could be filled, and it's filled with salt water and kept perfectly balanced, that he could put all sorts of ocean fish in there, because he thought, hey, this would be kind of cool to swim with the fishes, you know. Well, when it came time to show off his new pool, he had everyone come along the edge of the pool at his party, you know, and he proudly released into the waters his new collection of sharks. Well, as the sharks, you know, swam back and forth in the water, the rich man was standing there all proud, you know, and he offered $1 million to anyone brave enough to swim across the pool. Suddenly there was a loud splash, and someone started swimming across the pool at the speed never seen in the history of the Olympics. A man bounded up out of the pool on the other side, completely out of breath, and the rich man ran to him, and he shook his hand. He congratulated him on his courage, but the tired swimmer only had one thing to say: who pushed me? Now that guy might have believed that he could swim across the pool before the sharks got him, but he never really intended to jump into the water. Still, he clearly had what it took to make it to the other side. He just needed a little push in order for him to act upon his belief, because without actually doing anything to show his belief, it really didn't mean anything. Think about it. When it comes to our own belief, if all we need is faith in Jesus, then why should we even bother to change our behavior? Why should we do good works? Well, that's because our behavior reflects our belief. Our behavior reflects our belief. What I mean is, if doing good things doesn't give me brownie points or add anything to my salvation with God, then why not just intentionally, intellectually, just believe all that I need to believe about Jesus and then go about my day-to-day life the way I want to? After all, it's God's grace that does all the work for me, right? Well, the Christians at Rome pretty much thought the same way, and so the Apostle Paul asked them in Romans chapter 6 and verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? Well, some people probably want to say yes. But, you know, you think about this. The world is filled with folks who believe and behave just like that. What I mean is that according to a survey last year, 75% of Americans say that they believe that Jesus rose from the dead. And I think, wow, really? And I looked up some statistics, and a few years ago, like 15 years, it was 80%. So it's declined, but I still thought 75%. You know, that means, if that number is true, that means 3 out of 4 people intellectually somehow in here believe the core gospel, that Jesus raised from the dead. But if that number is in fact actually true, then it's also true that there's a whole lot of people who believe in the resurrection that simply don't act like it. Because it doesn't make any difference in how they live their lives. And really, if it doesn't make any difference to their salvation, whether they do good works or not, then maybe to them they think, hey, you know, why does it matter anyway? Well, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments in John 14, 15. Again, keeping his commandments won't make me righteous, won't make anyone righteous. And they don't give me brownie points with God, and they won't bring me salvation. So again, why do them? Well, I do them because I love Jesus. Think about it. If you don't love Jesus, then you really don't believe in him. Again, people's behavior reflects their beliefs. By the way, in the next verse, back in Romans chapter 6, Paul tells them this about continuing to sin. He says, by no means, or God forbid, some translations, right? We died to sin when we became a Christian. How can we live in it any longer? Okay. You see, Christians don't do good works to earn anything from God. We do them because we love Jesus. And if we love him, then we'll keep those commands because he asked us to. It's kind of like this. Think. Let's say you're heading west on 50 towards Sacramento. The speed limit's 65, right? That's what the sign says, last I checked. Now, if you went 65 down that road, set your cruise control on your car, or very carefully, if you don't have cruise control, kept it at 65 like you're supposed to, how many people do you think would pass you? Yeah, everybody. I mean, just about everybody. There might be someone back behind you going like this, but you know. But you have to ask yourself, you know, do I believe the speed limit's 65? And we might, and a lot of other people might see that sign and say, yeah, it's speed limit 65. I believe that, but you know, not too many people obey the law, even though they say they believe in that sign. But let's change it up a little bit. Let's say you have someone that you really care about with you in your car. Maybe it's your grandson, your granddaughter, it's a baby, it's your wife, someone that you really love. Not a casual acquaintance, not a hitchhiker, you know, not the crazy uncle that lives upstairs, anyway, but maybe someone that you really love. I mean really love, okay? Let's say it's your wife or your husband, right? And they are not at all comfortable with you going over 65. As a matter of fact, if they get that fast, they pass out or something, you know. So, all right. So for the sake of the law, you might not keep that commandment. You might not stay 65. But for the sake of someone that you loved, you would. For the sake of that grandbaby, you would, you see. So here's where it comes back to us. If you really love Jesus, then you'll do what he says. You'll be in church. And if you love Jesus, you'll study your Bible. And if you love Jesus, you will pray. And if you love Jesus, you will give to the poor. And if you love Jesus, you'll be careful with the language you use. And if you love Jesus, you'll be careful with the kinds of friends you hang out with and the kinds of movies you watch and the kinds of TV shows you watch and what kinds of music you listen to and so on and so on if you love Jesus. The point is, if I believe in Jesus, then it's definitely going to affect how I live my life. True belief in Jesus will lead people to live their lives to please him because they love him. It's like kind of being married, you know. Sure, the paper says you're married. You know, the judge said you're married. People you stood around before you believe you're married. Maybe even your spouse believes you're married. But if you love your spouse, you know, as a part of that marriage, that's a different thing. You do things for your spouse, not because of that paper or because others see you, but because you love them. So what we believe and God's grace really work together. Our behavior reflects our beliefs. But just what do I need to believe about Jesus anyway? Well, I mean, what am I supposed to believe about him, and what am I supposed to do if I believe? You see, again, what we believe is important. For example, there was once an old-time preacher back in West Virginia, knew some back in West Virginia in Ohio when I lived there. And this old-time West Virginia preacher, he was there preaching to the coal miners there, you know, and he asked one man, what do you believe, son? And man said, well, I believe the same as the church. And the preacher then asked, well, what does the church believe? And he said, well, the same as me. And seeing he was getting nowhere, the preacher then asked, and what is it that you both believe? Well, I suppose the same thing. You know, it's important to know what we believe. You know, the problem is that there are a lot of well-meaning people who end up making belief in Jesus really a whole lot more complicated than it really is. What I mean by that is that they'll have people go to these classes that last weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks before they allow them to become a Christian. Or they'll make them do some sort of, I don't know what, in order for them to become a Christian, you know. And they do that because they believe somehow that religious things ought to be totally fully understood before folks can be acceptable to God. It reminds me of the classic story of Walter P. Chrysler, the founder of the Chrysler Motor Corporation. And this was back, turned 18 into 1900s. Way, way back when cars were first being manufactured, Chrysler bought his first automobile. It was called a locomobile for $5,000. Pretty, pretty expensive. Locomobiles got their names, by the way, because they first used a steam engine. And then eventually they used a, you know, a petrol-based engine. Anyway, he has this locomobile, right? And he put the car in his barn. And he took the thing apart piece by piece. And he spread all the pieces out on the newspapers. And he made sketches. And then he put it all back together. And why did he do that? No, he wasn't ADHD. No, he wasn't OCD. He just simply said that in order for him to drive the car, he needed to thoroughly understand it. And I can admire that. But most people, myself included, you get a car, you put the key in the ignition, you start it up. If you don't have a key, push the little button, whatever. And, you know, you don't know how it all works. You just go in there, start it up, and you go. Okay. Still, if you do want to take your car apart, have at it, okay? You can do that, but you don't have to do that in order to drive it. Probably make for a very long commute if you had to do that. Anyway, the same thing is true, though, when you become a Christian. You don't have to understand everything that there is to know about Jesus in order to become a Christian. As a matter of fact, there are people who have been Christians 20, 30, 50, or more years who don't know everything there is to know about Jesus. They never will either. So, with that in mind, though, there are some important things that you do need to know. Let's take a look at what happened when people first became Christians over in the book of Acts. This is Acts chapter 2. There on the day of Pentecost, we're told that the Apostle Peter stood up before a crowd and he preached the first sermon about Jesus. First sermon. That's pretty cool. And here's some of what he said starting in verse 22. He said, "Men of Israel," addressing the people, "listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him." Now, I don't know how long he preached his sermon in Acts chapter 2, but when Peter was done, we're told in verse 41 that 3,000 people believed and were baptized into Christ. First gospel sermon, first people becoming Christians, first body of believers, okay? And at the heart of Peter's message was this. You can look at it. That Jesus came down from heaven to die for our sins, that Jesus did in fact die, and that he was buried, and that he rose up from the grave again. And when people heard this, verse 37, and they believed it, they were cut to the heart, and Peter and the other apostles people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And so because the people believed the gospel message about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, Peter told them how to respond to their belief and be saved. Peter said that the only way that you're going to be acceptable to God is to repent of your sins and be baptized in the name of Jesus. The way I figure it, you know, it probably took a whole lot longer to baptize those 3,000 people than it did for Peter to preach a sermon. And all throughout the book of Acts, we see that, you know, people don't spend weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks to try to discover everything there ever is about Jesus. We see that, you know, when people believed, it was always pretty much the same. You know, again, you got the message that Jesus died for your sins. You need to believe in him, right? And the response to their belief took place almost immediately, if not a couple of minutes. For example, one woman named Lydia was baptized right after a Bible study, if you will, down by the riverside in Acts chapter 16 and verses 14 and 15. And earlier in Acts chapter 8, an official from Ethiopia was on his way home in his chariot when a man named Philip came up alongside him and taught him all about Jesus from the scroll he was reading about the Messiah. The Ethiopian stopped his chariot by the side of the road and declared, "Look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" Acts 8:36. And yet another example, our final one for this morning. A jailer from Philippi. That'd be easier to say if you can't say Philippian, right? A Philippian jailer had fastened Paul and Silas in stocks and put them in the inner prison. It's kind of like deep inside the prison. Okay. And they ended up there in prison after the missionaries had been arrested and beaten for preaching about Jesus. But then in the middle of the night, this violent earthquake shook the entire prison so that the doors flew open and the chains fell off the prisoners. And the jailer, he comes in, he's about to take his own life because if all those prisoners escaped, they're going to torture him and draw and quarter him and pierce. He's going to die a terrible death, okay? Because he's responsible for all these prisoners. And just as he's about to do himself in, Paul calls out to him and says, "Hey, nobody's escaped. Don't do it." And then Paul and Silas begin to teach him, the jailer, and his whole family about Jesus, and they were baptized at the same time that night, around midnight, Acts 16:25 to 33. And so over and over and over again, the message about what people were to believe about Jesus was the same every time. And it didn't take long for people to make up their minds, we read too. They either walked away and said no, or they believed the message about Jesus, that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God, and they wanted forgiveness that God had freely given them if they just accept it and receive it. And every time someone who believed in Jesus wanted to be saved and wanted to receive it, they responded the same way. They were baptized into Christ. So my question then to everyone here today is, do you believe it? Has your faith made a difference in how you live your life, if in fact you do believe it? Has it made you love Jesus so much that you do your good deeds to please Jesus rather than to try to gain brownie points? Because you're not gaining brownie points. Or maybe you're here and you've not yet made the decision to belong to Jesus. And so for you, the question is actually, has your faith led you to believe that you need to make a decision to follow Jesus? A faith that leads you to realize that, hey, you are in fact a sinner and you are in need of forgiveness. A faith that leads you to accept Jesus on his terms and by what he teaches and not on your own terms or what somebody says in some publication or in the media. Well, if you do, then you simply do what we read about today. You believe what the people believed in the book of Acts, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, And upon your belief, you turn to God in repentance, accepting the life that Jesus has to offer you and confessing him as your Lord and Savior. You commit yourself to him by being immersed in the watery grave for the forgiveness of your sins. And then rising up out of the water, you continue to live your life for him until Jesus comes back or you go to be with him. And so if you believe today and you have a need that maybe we could help out with, you're always encouraged to come forward as we stand and sing the song that was selected for us. Let's stand and sing.